You open your Bibles and you study the subject of baptism. It is not a difficult subject to understand. When I sit down and I teach people about baptism, there are three main points that I consider. First is this, the element of baptism. And folks, the element, very simply, is water. The Ethiopian eunuch was taught by Philip the Evangelist, and the Bible says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So water is the element of baptism. Not milk, not gin, not wine, but pure water. Secondly, there is the mode of baptism. We don't use that word very often, but folks, the mode of baptism, very simply, is immersion. When an individual is baptized, he is completely covered up. He is overwhelmed with water. He is submerged in water. He is washed with pure water. How do we know that? Well, we could talk about the definition of the term, baptizo, in the Greek language. We could talk about how when they were baptizing in the first century, there was much water there, according to John 3, verse 23. We read, too, that in the Bible, baptism is a burial, Colossians 2, verse 12. And we know how to bury someone, don't we? We dig a hole, we put the body in, and we cover that body completely over, do we not? Not even a finger sticking out of the ground. We also find that in the first century, that the one who was doing the baptizing and the one being baptized went down into the water and they came up out of the water. Folks, baptism is immersion. And then there's the last point, the purpose of baptism. And very simply, the purpose of baptism is the forgiveness of one's sins. The remission of sins, Acts 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Folks, it's that simple. It is baptism in water. It is by immersion. And it is for the forgiveness of an individual's sins. Now, when we teach those concepts, there are usually one of three reactions that we get from individuals. Number one, individuals believe the things that they've been taught, and they are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. So that's one reaction. Another reaction that we might have is this. Individuals disagree with the things that we've been taught. These individuals have been taught something else, and therefore they do not agree with the points that we've just made. And they have their arguments, they have their counterpoints, and they share their disagreements with us. And we discuss those disagreements. But here's a third thing that happens oftentimes, is that individuals who have been baptized previously, maybe it's been 30, 40, 50 years ago, after they have been taught the truth of the Scripture, in their minds, they believe, you know, that baptism that I was baptized with way back there, it had to be Bible baptism. It had to be exactly what the Scriptures taught, and I'm okay because I was baptized for the remission of my sins years ago. And so they believe their baptism to be a valid baptism. That leads to the topic of our lesson this morning. And the topic very simply is this, things that invalidate a person's baptism. Now we're using that word baptism very loosely, but what are some things that would invalidate a person's baptism? Number one, if the baptism is done in the wrong manner. A while ago, we made mention of the fact that baptism is what? Immersion. In order for a person to be properly baptized, he has to be immersed, dunked, submerged completely in water. Now, the reason for that is that baptism is a burial. Notice Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. Folks, baptism is a burial. Now, there are two other modes of, quote, baptism that individuals talk about sometimes. One of those is sprinkling, and one of those is pouring. Neither one of those words match the definition of baptizo in the Greek language. But they are used today as baptisms, aren't they? Let's look at an illustration. Did you know that the Catholic Church baptizes for the remission of sins? That's interesting, isn't it? That's part of their church doctrine. But they pour for baptism, don't they? It doesn't matter whether you're a small child or whether you are an adult. Those individuals who are baptized in the Catholic Church, even though it's done for the remission of sins, it is a pouring of water on the individual's head. It is not a submersion. It is not an individual being completely overwhelmed with water, as the definition of the word baptize describes. And folks, because of that, it invalidates the baptism. Point number two. What invalidates an individual's baptism? An improper faith in Jesus Christ. What in the world are we talking about? Well, folks, Jesus is an important part of baptism, is it not? The Bible teaches us that our obedience is to Jesus, in whom we have faith, do we not? The process of salvation begins with faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just being baptized. There is a faith upon which that baptism is based, and it is upon the Christ. Remember the Philippian jailer? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul told him this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house, and thou shalt be saved. Our faith is the foundational element of our salvation. Everything else we do proceeds from that faith. Notice too that we are supposed to make a confession of faith before we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Remember that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 verse 37 or 36? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He made the good confession. And Paul noted that as well in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Folks, we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter said in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, by the authority of Christ. And then lastly, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Now note this. In order to do these things, I have to have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. Now let me give you an illustration again. The Mormon Church baptizes for the remission of sins. Isn't that something? It's funny how the denominational world oftentimes makes us who are members of the church think that we're the only ones who teach baptism for the remission of sins. And we are not. There are numerous religious groups that teach that baptism is for the remission of sins. And the Mormons are one of them. But here's what you need to understand. They believe that Jesus was the procreation of Elohim and one of His heavenly wives. Now that's a unique concept, is it not? Notice this next one. Jesus was born as a spirit being. But in order to become a God, He had to leave those spiritual parents, Elohim and His spiritual mother. He had to take upon Him the nature of flesh, and then He had to live a life that was worthy of Godhood. And the Mormons believe that He did that by coming to this earth and dying for the sins of lost humanity. Folks, the problem with their doctrine, at least one of the problems, is this. They believe that Jesus is a created being. Jesus was created by God the Father, and one of His heavenly wives, whoever those women are. And folks, if He is a created being, listen to me, He is not an eternal being. You see, the Mormon Church baptizes for the remission of sins, but without a proper understanding of who Jesus is. Therefore, the baptism is not valid. I have to do what? I have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. I've got to confess Jesus. I've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I've got to be baptized into Jesus. And I don't even have an understanding of who He is. Folks, that baptism is an invalid baptism. The same truth is true with regard to the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they too believe that Jesus was the very first creation of all the things that God created. So He's not an eternal being without beginning and without end. So my belief, my faith in Jesus has a lot to do whether my baptism is a valid baptism or is an invalid baptism. Number three, if I am baptized for the wrong reason, that makes my baptism invalid. Paul makes an interesting point in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Notice what he says. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Notice that little term were. They used to be. They aren't anymore. Ye were the servants of sin. But what happened? But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Then when? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered them, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Folks, listen to me. Paul tells us in this verse that in order for an individual's baptism to be valid, his heart has to be right. Isn't that what he says? You have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. What does that mean? Folks, I have to have an understanding of what I am doing, and I also have to do it out of total, complete sincerity and genuineness in order to become a Christian. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. What if a young person, 9, 10, 11 years old, is baptized just because mom and daddy want him to? Could that ever happen? I know it's happened. I had a friend of mine. He was around 8 or 9 years old, little country congregation where he grew up, and they're having a homecoming one day. When they had the homecoming, that building was filled up with about 106 people. It was record attendance. They preached the lesson. They extended the invitation. That little boy turned around. He looked at his mama, and his mama did this. Down he went. He was baptized that day. About 30 years later, he and I are talking. And he walks up to me and he says, Vic, you know what? I wasn't baptized for the right reason. And he told me the story. He said, I did it for one reason and one reason only. He said, I looked over there at my mom. My mom gave me the nod, and down I went. Mom wanted it to be a special day, didn't she? It's homecoming. It's record crowd. And look, my boy was baptized for the remission of sins. Now you want your child to obey the gospel, don't you? But you see, he did it for mama. He did not do it for himself. There have been young people who have gone off to Bible camps. And there's nothing wrong with Bible camps. They're wonderful places. But sometimes what happens is over the course of the week, they just start having more and more and more and more conversions. They have one Monday night. They have five Tuesday night. They have 10 Wednesday night. They have 25 Thursday night. And guess what? It's about time to go home. And there's this little boy over there. He hasn't obeyed the gospel, and all his friends have. And so he obeys the gospel because his friends did it. And folks, sometimes we preachers can be a bad influence, can't we? You see, preachers like to brag about how many people they've taught, how many people they've baptized into Christ. Well, I baptized 550,000. Boy, that's impressive, is it not? Woo, boy, he's gotten wet a lot. And so sometimes in a course of a meeting, a preacher tries to put pressure on individuals. You better be baptized. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't. Come on down, folks. He may even look right at somebody. You come on. And so because of the pressure that's put on an individual, out they go, down the aisle they go, and they're baptized. Wrong reason. Wrong reason, folks. Now, here's some things we need to understand. In Scripture, there's not one person you can ever show me who was coerced to obey the gospel. Not one. Not coerced. Not forced. Not threatened. Not made to feel like they better do it. You see, folks, salvation is an individual decision. Salvation is based upon what I know about myself, what I know about Scripture, and what I know about my relationship with God. An individual who is going to obey the gospel first knows that I am lost and dead in sin. If you're not, there's no need to obey the gospel. You know that? A person who obeys the gospel has a deep desire to want to be saved. I don't want to die and be lost. I don't want to die and suffer eternity in eternal condemnation in hell. I want to be saved from my sins. That individual knows exactly what the Lord has commanded, even about baptism. And guess what? He wants to be baptized in order to wash away his sins. Every example in Scripture, baptism was never coerced, it was desired. Remember those on the day of Pentecost? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were the ones who asked what needed to be done in order to be saved. They knew they were lost. They knew they were guilty. They knew they had slain the Lord. What do we need to do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Verse 41 tells us, they that gladly received His word were baptized. There's no coercion in it. The Ethiopian eunuch, same thing, was it not? He was taught the truth, and as they were driving away in that chariot, hey, see, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? I wish somebody'd say that to me. But you see that eagerness, that individual understood what I need to do. I've got to be obey the gospel. Even Lydia obeyed the gospel in order so that she would be approved in the sight of God. Acts 16, verse 15. Folks, that's the purpose of baptism, is it not? I want to be saved. I don't want to die lost. I want to find favor with God. And a person has to understand that in order for his baptism to be valid. You can be baptized for a wrong reason. And if that's the case, all you are is dunked, aren't you? How about this next one? Baptized with the wrong baptism. Paul makes an interesting statement in Ephesians 4, verse 5. There is one Lord, one faith, listen to Him, one baptism. Folks, we live in a big old world, don't we? It's a big world. And guess what? There are bunches of baptisms. You don't know what bunches means? It means a lot. There's a lot of baptisms out there. I know individuals who've been baptized 3, 4, 5, 6 times. I thought there's just one. But they've been baptized a bunch of times. Sometimes we refer to it as the Lord's baptism. Sometimes it is referred to as New Testament baptism. Or we might refer to it as the baptism of the Great Commission. The names are a little bit different, but they all describe the one and only baptism about which we read in the pages of this book. There is one baptism, Paul says. That's one baptism to save you. But you go out into the world and you find all kinds of baptisms, don't you? Folks, many denominations teach what is sometimes referred to as a coming out baptism. Well, now that's an interesting term, isn't it? And what we mean by that is this. They believe that an individual has been saved by faith only. One day they were at a worship service. One day they were watching the television. They were listening to the radio. One day they were in the shower. One day they were at the park. They were walking on the beach. Whatever it was. And guess what? They felt this need that I need to be saved. And I know all I need to do, they say, is express my faith in Jesus. All I need to do is cry out unto God. All I need to do is ask God to come into my heart and I'll be saved. And they say they were. Then, later on in time, they have a baptismal ceremony. Oftentimes, that baptismal ceremony will involve numerous individuals. It could be 15 or 20 different individuals. All of those individuals have been saved already. And now, they need to come out. What they mean by that is this. We are now going to profess openly what we had already done privately. We are going to come out with our faith to the world. How? By means of baptism. You see, they believe that baptism is an outward expression of an inwrought grace. Folks, there's a problem with that. The problem very simply is this. The person believes he or she was saved before they were baptized. They do not believe that their baptism washed away their sins. Baptism did not forgive them of their sins. Why? Because they had already been forgiven of their sins when they accepted Jesus into their hearts. Folks, we have an example of people baptized with a wrong baptism in Acts the 19th chapter. There are a group of men that are just referred to as about 12 from Ephesus. All of a sudden, they come in contact with the Apostle Paul, who is on one of his missionary journeys. Paul knows that these individuals had been baptized, so he asked them a question. And the question went like this. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye were baptized? What he was talking about are the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit given by the laying on of apostolic hands. Have you received the gifts of the Spirit since you've been baptized? Here was their answer. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Uh-oh. Folks, listen to me. If you had been baptized with the New Testament baptism in the first century, you knew something about the miraculous manifestation of the Spirit. And ye shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 38. But these individuals didn't have any clue about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them another question. Unto what then were ye baptized? You weren't baptized with the Lord's baptism. Now see, nowadays you're not supposed to ask that question. That's rude, that's crude, that's, you know, you're not loving people, you're not kind. But Paul asked those individuals, unto what then were you baptized? Here's their answer. Unto John's baptism. Write down Mark 1 verse 4. Because John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Isn't that amazing? For the remission of sins. You see, we're so stuck on this idea of baptism for the remission of sins. As long as it's for the remission of sins, it's a valid baptism, folks. That's not necessarily the case. It wasn't the case here. Paul explained John's baptism and the purpose for it. John truly did baptize with a baptism of repentance. telling the people that they should believe on Him, they should come after Him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they said, "Ah, Paul, I don't need to be baptized again. I've already been baptized." Is that what they said? Is that what your Bible says? That's not what my Bible says. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized, what? In the name of the Lord. I haven't been baptized with a valid baptism. I haven't been baptized with a baptism that's acceptable unto the Almighty God. I need to be baptized with the Lord's baptism. I need to be baptized with the true baptism. I need to be baptized with the one baptism talked about in the pages of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord by the authority of Jesus Christ. Folks, this is a powerful, powerful passage that's found in Acts the 19th chapter. Here's a lesson that individuals need to have sink in deeply in their hearts, and it's this. It is impossible to be taught wrong and baptized right. You can't do that. That's an impossibility. If you were taught wrong, then guess what? You are baptized wrong. It's just that simple. Number five. Baptism is invalid if a person misunderstands the kingdom. This even causes trouble sometime with members of the body of Christ when I preach it. Folks, there's two things that happen when an individual is baptized. Number one, that individual has his sins completely forgiven. Just write down Acts 22:16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul of Tarsus was told to be baptized in order to do what? Wash away his sins. The purpose of baptism is to forgive sins. Doesn't matter what the world says. Matters what the Bible says. But you see, there's a second thing that happens. And that second thing is this. God translates us, moves us, transports us out of a sinful world and into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's not a physical movement. You're not going to be in the waters of baptism and then get transported somewhere. It's spiritual in nature. It's done in the very mind and heart of the Almighty God. He takes that individual out of a sinful world and He puts him into a safe place. He puts him into a place wherein there is salvation. And that place is the kingdom of the Almighty God. Prove it, preacher. Let's do that. Notice what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He begins with that little word, "who." That's God. "God hath delivered us out of the power of darkness." And hath what? "And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now folks, there's people today, denominations that are out there, who don't even believe that the kingdom is here today. Do you know that? They believe that the kingdom is still to come. My question is this: how can the Lord put you into something that isn't here? If the kingdom is here, then He can put you in it. If the kingdom is not here, He can't put you in it. Paul told these individuals that God had translated them out of the power of darkness and put them into the kingdom of His dear Son. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized," what? "Into one body." Folks, the moment you are baptized, the Lord cleanses you of every sin. He removes you out of this world and He puts you into the church, the body, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Go back to Acts the 8th chapter. We have a wonderful illustration in the Samaritans. A preacher by the name of Philip went down to Samaria, and notice what the Bible says. He preached Christ unto them. There's many individuals who think that all you have to do is just preach about Jesus and what He did and who He is and just let people have faith and they'll be saved. But that's not all there is in this text. You go all the way to the 12th verse and look what happens. And when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Folks, listen to me. If I'm going to preach to you about Jesus, I've got to preach to you about the kingdom. If I'm going to preach to you about Jesus, I've got to preach to you about the authority of the Christ. If I'm going to preach to you about Jesus, I've got to preach to you about the necessity and need of baptism. I've got to do that. Because you see, upon your baptism, the Lord's going to take you out of this old evil world and put you into a group of people that are His, the church, the called out ones, citizens of the kingdom of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's a wonderful thought, folks. The denominational world doesn't understand the kingdom, folks. They have no clue that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. Got two questions for you. Number one, would the Lord add you to something that you do not even know exists? You remember the kingdom? I don't know. I didn't even know it exists yet. Would the Lord add you to something that you don't even understand? Folks, that's the next question. If you don't properly understand the kingdom, if you think the kingdom is something which is to come and that it's going to be an earthly, literal, physical kingdom, it's not a spiritual kingdom that exists now, is the Lord going to add you to something that you don't even understand? Folks, the answer to those questions, both of them, is no. Here's what we need to understand. Salvation involves knowing the truth. Isn't that what Jesus said? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One of the things that I've done as a gospel preacher is I want to make certain that any individual that I baptize into Christ knows exactly what they're doing. You don't come back 10, 15, 20 years later scratching your head wondering, well, did I really obey the gospel or not? Folks, when you obey the gospel, you know it. And when you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're saved and you know it. And you know you're a Christian, and 10, 15, 20 years from now, there's not going to be a soul who's going to stand up before you and say, and make you doubt whether you're saved or not. And that's the way salvation ought to be, had it not? I know I'm baptized for the remission of sins. And I know that the Lord has added me to the precious church of Christ. Folks, listen to me. Salvation is serious business. In fact, we could say almost this. It's the only business of God. Do you know that? That's how serious it is. It's the only thing He's really concerned about. And our Lord has told us very plainly that when you obey the gospel, I expect for you to have an understanding of truth. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. The Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth." Folks, there is one knowledge, there is one truth, there is one baptism, there is one church to which our Lord will add you upon that obedience to the gospel. Baptism is valid when it is done in the right manner by immersion. Baptism is valid when it is done with the proper faith, that is, in Jesus Christ as deity, the Son of the living God. Baptism is valid when it is done for the right reason, that is, for the remission of sins. Baptism is valid when it is the correct baptism. Not some coming out baptism, not some denominational baptism, but it is the Lord's baptism that we read about in the pages of Scripture. And baptism is valid when a person truly understands the nature of the kingdom, because that is where you're going to be the minute you arise from the waters of baptism, a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Folks, it's imperative that we teach people exactly what needs to be done to become a child of a living God. We don't fudge on anything. We're honest, we're forthright, and we let that individual make the decision. Three times in the New Testament, upon hearing the truth, people cried out with this question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's the most important question that any human being could ever ask. And folks, listen to me. The answer to that question is the most important answer that you'll ever receive in your lifetime. You need to obey the gospel. We want you to. That's why we've taught this lesson in others. Maybe an erring Christian. Your Christianity hasn't been something that's that important to you. It's not first in your life. Do you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as we stand and sing?